Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Now, Pastor Rachel Toole preaches the topical message, The Good News of Christmas, from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. We pray that God will use this sermon to speak to you directly. And now, to Rich.
Can I just tell you as I get going that we live in a fallen, desperate world? Do you know that? If you don't know that, maybe you're not going through a trial right now, but hang on tight. If you're a child of the living God, you will have trials. Paul, I think, promised Timothy, for those who want to live godly, you will suffer persecution. One of the promises in the Bible that we like to overlook. But there's good news. We live in a world that could use some good news. What if we turned on the news one day and it was like everything was good? Everything was just great news, no bad news. Well, the prophet Isaiah, 800 years before Jesus went to Bethlehem, said these words out of Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. When Jesus was born, the gospel, which actually means good news, came to mankind in a baby. The best news you could ever receive is that God left heaven's throne to come down and make a way for you to be forgiven of your sins and have everlasting life in him. Because he took the cross for us, we get eternal life. And the good news, if that's all the good news there was, that would be great news. But wait, there's more. Because Jesus took the cross, he promises us a way to actually have peace in him. Forgiveness of sin, peace of God, eternal life, and new life in him, all because of what he did. For the person who will receive the free gift of salvation through Christ, our account has been wiped clean because of the blood of Christ, and now we stand perfect, redeemed, righteous before a holy God. His salvation is great, and if you would just surrender and accept his free gift, you get all that and more. Keep that in the back of your minds as you open your Bibles with me this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, as we go to a pretty familiar passage about the Christmas narrative. But again, as we look at a very familiar passage this morning, I would challenge you to keep an open mind and an open heart and let the Spirit talk. You know, we're told in Hebrews that the Word of God is alive and active. It's not some stale, archaic, old book. So even a passage that we've read and reread and heard for years can have something new because this is alive and active. I want to tell you something I read this week in Bible Study Tools. It said this: in the Old Testament, when God says, I am, he's referring to his name, Yahweh. And it signifies a couple of things. It signifies his eternal nature, his self-sufficiency, and his dominion over the creation he made. In Exodus 3:14, maybe you remember the narrative where Moses is standing before a burning bush that will not be consumed. And God tells Moses, go to the people of Israel and tell them. And Moses says, wait a minute, God, who should I say sent me? And God said to him, I am who I am has sent you to Israel. Tell them that. I am is used in the New Testament then for the person of Jesus Christ. I am this self-sufficient, self-existent God. In John 8:58, Jesus confounded the religious leaders when he said, before Abraham was, I am. 2,000 years after Abraham, Jesus said, before he existed, I am the self-existent, self-sufficient God. You know, throughout the book of John, there's a lot of I am statements about Jesus. And again, the word is ego eimi. I am who I am, the self-sufficient God. And Jesus claimed to be that God all throughout the Gospel of John. Let me give you just a few references. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. In other words, I have sustenance for your life. I am that guy. I'm the light of the world. I'm the only door to the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And by the way, I'm the true vine. And there's more. But this name, I am who I am, again is the name Yahweh. And catch this, it appears over 160 times in the book of Genesis alone, which is just mind-boggling. So then as Jesus comes on the scene, the name Jesus means Yahweh is salvation. And they call him Jesus Christ. Christ, the word Christos in the Greek, is the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one. So Jesus, Yahweh is salvation, Christ, Christos, the anointed one, came to the earth he created so that you could have a way to have forgiveness of sin and eternal life. You know, something else that I am means, and this is the one that I love to hold on to, I am means the becoming one. The becoming one. Why is that such a big deal? I become whatever you need, Jesus would say. You need me to provide something? Fill in the blank. I am, Jesus would say. I'm the becoming one. If there's something, if there's a lack of need, I am the healer. I'm the salvation. I'm all you need. In fact, Paul said it this way in Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all of your need from my riches in glory. So when I say I need a redeemer, Jesus would say I'm he. I need a savior, I'm he. I need a healer, I am he. Jesus' whole mission statement was to come into the world to save lost sinners. Imagine that God the Father would send his only begotten son, knowing he was going to take a cross just to save lost sinners. So if you have your Sunday sermon notes this morning, again, a very familiar passage, but hopefully we can glean some things that are practical for today and take them out of here with us. Number one, Immaculate Conception. If your Bibles are open, Matthew chapter 1, let's look at verse 18. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Listen to this quote from C.S. Lewis. He says, the Son of God became man to enable men to become sons of God. Isn't that cool? So here we have this narrative, and I want you just for a moment, again, a very familiar passage, but I want you to engage this morning. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes for just a minute. And at this time, here's Mary, and she is engaged or betrothed to Joseph. Oftentimes in their culture, two young people, very young, would have a prearranged marriage. So from the time they were very little, just understanding, they were betrothed to one another. His whole life, this is my future wife. Arranged marriage sort of thing. There in your notes, betrothal was official and binding, similar to marriage engagement, but it had a much deeper importance than our modern day practice. You see, during the betrothal, the husband and wife were known just as that, as a husband and wife. And the only way you could break a betrothal was through a decree of divorce. You actually had to go through a divorce to get away from that engagement. Pretty wild, right? Typically, this betrothal would last about a year, and then they'd have this giant celebration where all their friends and family would come out and for like a week have this marriage celebration. And here we're told Mary's betrothed to Joseph. They hadn't come together physically, but lo and behold, she's pregnant. What do you think that society would expect Joseph to do with this news? I know what I would do with this news. But what would society expect? There in your notes, everyone would expect Joseph to give Mary a letter of divorce, not for irreconcilable differences, but for supposed adultery. Now, here's what you got to know. In the law of Moses, both the man and the woman who were caught in the act of adultery should be stoned to death. They both should be put to death. Then you got something else going on here. Back in that day, if you get engaged, Joseph would have had to pay Mary's family a dowry. And if he puts her away for cheating on him, she's going to have to pay back this dowry. But notice it says, but she's with child of the Holy Spirit. This is what David Guzik said. The truth of the supernatural conception of Jesus was disbelieved by many in his day. And later, they actually twisted that into lies, saying that Mary had slept with different men. We actually see this in the biblical account. The Pharisees oftentimes threw this in Jesus' face when he was older. John 8:18, Jesus said, I am the one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. They said to him, where is your father? In other words, they knew about Joseph, but they're like, where's your real dad? That's a neat story, Jesus. Where's your dad? Later in that same chapter, this is what it says in John 8:39. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the work of Abraham. In other words, you would believe, you would trust and obey. But you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham didn't do this. And there in your notes, you do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. They were very clearly accusing Jesus of being born of fornication. Think about this. Now, extra biblical material, if you study it, actually tells us that Mary was impregnated by a Roman centurion later. Think about this. I mean, they were so sure. There's no way, except if God were involved, that this girl could be pregnant. But here in Matthew, he sets the story straight for then and for now. No, what was happening in her was of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what C.H. Spurgeon said about this. There was no other way of him being born. Why? For if he had a sinful father, he would have possessed a sinful nature like we all do. If he's born of a woman, that he might be human, but not by a man, therefore he did not have a sinful nature. So let's go on with the narrative. What happens? Here's poor Joseph. And again, I want you to put yourself in his position. This is terrible. Life is over as we know it. Everything is about to change. All your plans, all your hopes, all your dreams, gone. Roman numeral 2, Joseph was a just man. Look at verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Think about this. He's a just man. But obviously, he thinks there's some truth to the story that she's been with someone else, right? Because he wants to put her away. There in your notes. But as we read this verse, we start to see the sincere kindness and faith of Joseph by his immediate response. What a terrible situation Joseph is in. If he takes her as his wife, everyone is going to believe that they came together physically. There's going to be nobody that believes this was innocent. There's just no way. And in their culture, again, they could both be stoned to death, and there's going to be a lot more consequences. We'll get into that in just a minute. Publicly admitting that they had physical relations would have happened by them getting married. But Matthew describes Joseph as being just. Now, I want you to think about this. Joseph's a good Jewish guy, right? Jewish people recited scripture, memorized scripture. They knew the Old Testament. They knew the prophecies, 305 prophecies of Messiah. So surely Joseph had to know some of the prophecies, had to know. He knew this one from 800 years before Christ out of Isaiah 7:14. It says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. God with us. But even though he knew this prophecy, and even though he knew Messiah was going to come, there was no reason why Joseph would have thought, well, that's what's happening here. But let me tell you why Joseph was such a righteous guy. Joseph was righteous because he trusted the Lord. That's the only way he was righteous. Wasn't his behavior. It wasn't anything he did. He was righteous because he took God at his word. There in your notes, just in Greek refers to sincere righteousness in the sight of God. A righteousness, by the way, that only comes from faith in God. People who have placed their faith in Christ's finished work, as the scripture has told us, are now considered just and righteous before God because he said it, we trusted in it. If you don't take God at his word, oh, it can't be as simple as Jesus dying on the cross and me receiving that free gift. It can't be that simple. Well, then you can't be just in the eyes of God. He said, there's only one way. There was no way. And Jesus made a way. Do you trust that? That's when you're truly righteous. So Joseph, here he is. He desires to be right in the sight of God, but he's in a pickle. And again, when we take God at his word, here's the thing. How many times have you been in a situation? You're looking at the circumstances and you're thinking, there is no way this works out. There's just no human way possible. Well, guess what? When you get yourself in that position where there's no human way possible, you are a candidate for a miracle, my friend, because that's when God works. God does his best work when you get to the end of yourself and you can't figure it out. So Joseph cared for Mary. We see that in the passage. He doesn't want to expose her. And so he thinks of a way, how can I quietly divorce this woman? Not let anybody know, so they go and stone her, any of these things. How can I do this? And I don't know how he would have, really. So he's like, oh man, you know what I need to do? I need to take a nap. And again, he's sitting there just dwelling on this. Man, I have no resource for this. But think about poor Joseph here. He's thinking, I got this job lined up. I got a wife lined up. I've known her since like the second grade. I love this woman. We're going to have 3.5 kids. Got a 401k going, medical insurance. Life is good, man. We have it all planned out. I even built a little house for us. Everything's going to be just right. You know, little picket fence, little dog, the whole nine. Whole life is planned out. But God. And God often does that. He's got a great sense of humor. I just want to tell you. And so, what was he thinking? This woman that I love is playing me for a fool. Surely he had to think a little bit of that, even if he was a righteous man and trusted God. In the back of his mind, he had to have something like, this woman is playing me for a fool. And yet he still cares enough about her to put her away quietly. The peace and joy he once had from this relationship has been shattered. There in your notes, but faith is placing your trust in God, which then causes peace. Isaiah 26:3 says this, you, God, will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. God will keep us in perfect peace if he is the center of our thoughts. You know where peace gets shattered? Is when we don't have Christ at the center of our thoughts. Anything else, you know, you're playing out the scenario. Are you good at storyboarding? You know what storyboarding is, right? You have like two facts that are in evidence and you make up the rest of the facts that are not in evidence. Some of you who storyboard are like, yeah, I do that all the time. I have a PhD in storyboarding. I come in, the lights are left on in the building and the alarm's not set, and I know the place has been cleared out. I know something bad has happened. And I'll tell you who did it, how they did it. Oh, I've got it all. That's storyboarding. We lose peace when we storyboard and not take God at his word. Roman numeral 3, a change of plans. That's what needs to happen. Look at verse 20. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, Do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will forgive his people their sins. The Lord chose to use this angel to let Joseph know, go ahead and take Mary as your wife. It's all going to be okay. And again, he's dwelling on this situation. And in the meantime, this is what the angel says to him. Joseph, son of David. What's the big deal about that? Well, again, I told you there's 305 prophecies about Messiah in the Old Testament that were all perfectly fulfilled in Christ. One of the biggest prophecies found over and over again is that Messiah would come out of David's line. And so the angel says, Joseph, son of David, he's trying to make him realize you're part of Messiah's lineage. Clue number one, a reference to the Messiah. There in your notes, we don't know whether Mary tried to explain to Joseph that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. But if she had, Joseph didn't immediately believe her, but the angel's visit convinced him. And then notice, you shall call his name Jesus. Jesus's name means Yahweh is salvation. And Jesus the Christ, Christos, the anointed one, Messiah, the promised one. You see, the Jewish people the whole time were expecting Messiah, but what they were expecting was Messiah to come and conquer their enemies. Set up your millennial kingdom at your first arrival. Set it up so Israel's the greatest nation on the face of the planet. But what they didn't realize was, first we had a problem. It's called sin. And we're all born in natural sin. And because of that sin, we all have this huge problem. So Messiah had to first come as the suffering servant, and they just were not picking up on it. The main reason Jesus left heaven and came as a baby is for payment of our sin. That's the main reason. Imagine his purpose statement was to die. This baby was born to die. How many times has something happened in your life and you're like, God, why would you allow that? And yet here, this baby was born to die. There in your notes, the baby's mission statement and life purpose were clear. For he will save his people from their sins. Jesus saves us from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the presence of sin. That's why he came. France said, salvation is an element found throughout the Old Testament prophets. And its isolation here is trying to tell the readers, there is something different about this Jesus. He has come to take care of our sin problem. And okay, now here's the question. So Joseph takes this nap. He's been dwelling on this. He doesn't have the perfect peace. He's thinking about how to put it away quietly, not knowing what to do. Then all of a sudden he goes to sleep and this angel says, here's the deal, Joseph. That which is in her is from the Holy Spirit. He's going to save his people from their sins. This is what it is. Go marry her. If you woke up from that dream, what do you think just happened? Would you think that that was the Lord? What would you think? How much doubt? And surely there's a little doubt. I don't care. Any sane person is going to doubt a little. But how do you test that? How do you know if that was from the Lord? Roman numeral 4, fulfillment of prophecy. Look at verse 22. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel commanded him, and took to him his wife, catch this, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and they called his name Jesus. Joseph believed the angel and went to Mary, married her, and then had enough respect for the Lord and for her to not come together until after she had Jesus. Again, when you believe and you act on that. That's how we're righteous. You see, believe is an action word. You can say, I believe in God all day long. But belief is an action word because you live the way you truly believe. That might be bad news to some of you. But believe is an action word. And so he was righteous because he believed God. There in your notes, Galatians 3:6, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. When we take God at his word, trust him and believe him, that's called faith. That makes you righteous. And again, I want to talk about the consequences for poor Joseph here. You might think that it was just that he married a pregnant woman. You got to know their culture. In their culture, if there was a sinner in the camp, we're all sinners, but they thought they were high and mighty and without sin. If there was a sinner in the camp, if there was a sinner in the town, you would do everything not to associate with that person. You didn't want their sin like sticking on you. So here's this carpenter, and yet we got three others. I'm going to use anybody else but Joseph. I don't want anything to do with this guy, because then the rumors and the whispers start. Do you know he hangs out with sinners? Can you imagine he used that Joseph guy? You know, that fornicator. He used him to build his hutch instead of, you know, Barnabas or whoever. And throughout Scripture, we see that a man is referred to as the son of his father. So I am Richard, son of Richard, who was son of Richard, who has a son named Richard. True story. So all through Scripture, you see David, son of Jesse, Joseph, son of Jacob. But then you get to Jesus, and he's never described as Jesus, son of Joseph. He's described as Jesus, son of Mary. Why? Again, it's the fulfillment of the prophecy out of Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they'll call his name Emmanuel. Here's the deal. He was born of a woman, but the sin comes through the man's seed. Just as sin entered through one man, Adam. So Jesus had to be born of a virgin to be fully man, but fully God as well. And again, in Jewish society, the whole sordid story would have been despised. The whispers and the self-righteousness, this Joseph and Mary, man, they are just terrible. Stay away from them. The whole world would have despised him. But Joseph had courage to do what God called him to do. There in your notes, one of the greatest sources of true courage is the determination to defend what is right and what is true. By the way, let me tell you another secret. This kind of courage is not something you can muster up, okay? This courage only comes through the Holy Spirit. You can't do this. So Joseph's obedience and his faithfulness to the Lord is what makes him just and right. You know, there's an old hymn that says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but trust and obey. So let's get practical this morning. First there in your notes, through his courageous obedience and faith in God, a supernatural peace surrounded Joseph's life, even during turmoil. Let me tell you something else that's pretty cool about God. You know, God says that if you're faithful with little, he'll give you much. If you're not faithful in the little things, why would he give you more? Joseph, because he was faithful in this, check out the next time we hear about Joseph in Scripture, is God's warning him to flee because Herod is killing all the babies because he has heard that the king of Israel was born. The greatest times in my Christian walk is when God reveals something to me that I know, that I know, that I know it's from the Lord. And I'm like, wow, God thinks enough about me to communicate something to my heart. And think about Joseph here. Trusts, and he obeys the Lord. And then God speaks to him and says, get your family out of here. You know, we put so much stock in what's here and now. And we think, obeying the Lord is so difficult, but I want you to think in your mind's eye for just a minute. Let's say that your 90, 100 years here on earth are over and you're in heaven and you're looking back and all of a sudden you think, wow, you know that one time that I obeyed the Lord, that one time, you know, what I thought was so insignificant, what I thought was so small, and look at the ripple effect by me obeying what God did. Can I tell you what? There is no fulfillment in life, no joy in life more than when you trust and obey and you see God's hand at work. And when we get to heaven, we're going to look back and go, what I thought was so small, God did this and this and this and this and this and this and this. But Joseph demonstrated his courage and his decision to be faithful. So here's my question for us. How can I develop righteousness? How can I develop that kind of faithfulness and courage and discernment? Well, I got good news for you. God's not asking you to figure this out all on your own. Listen to what Peter said in 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called you by glory and virtue. Through his power, he's given you everything you need for life and godliness. How can I become faithful? Christ, surrender, do it his way. Wow, by yielding to the Holy Spirit, no matter what the circumstances seem, we all go through trials. We all have circumstances that just seem way beyond our control. And can I tell you something? That's when God moves. There's no way out of this bankruptcy. There's no way out of this divorce. There's no way out. God says, you're ripe for a miracle. And then God will move. So this very familiar story, let's get a couple of things to help us to find peace within our lives. Number one there in your notes. First, we see Joseph answering God's call for his life. You know, the Lord has a general call for all believers, but he's got a specific call for you, for you, for you, and for me, a specific call. And he had a specific call for Joseph. And once we answer the Lord's call for our life, then we will have peace because we're doing things God's way. This is what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 4:11. He, Jesus, himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? Here's why. For the equipping of you all. So you'll do the work of the ministry and you'll edify the whole body of Christ by using your gifts. For how long? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, that's a mature man, to the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ. So what's Jesus's goal for his body, the church? It's very simple. Use your gifts and your callings to edify the rest of the body. God gives gifted leaders to equip the saints to go and do the work of the ministry until we all come to the unity of the faith. Serving Jesus is awesome. There is no greater adventure. That's there in your notes. Life's greatest adventure begins by following Christ. There's not a drug in the world. There's not a bottle in the world. There's nothing in the world that will satisfy you or fulfill you like serving Jesus. Okay, number two, very important. We need to hear from the Lord. Like Joseph, he's ready to dismiss Mary, and God spoke and he obeyed. I want you to know something Joseph didn't do. Okay, God, give me some time to think about it. You didn't hear that. He woke up and immediately went and married her. Done deal. So here's the question. If I need to hear God's voice, how then do I recognize God's voice? Okay. Well, 1 Thessalonians says, test all things by the word of God and hold fast to that which is true. Then we're told in Hebrews 1:1 that God speaks through his written word and the living word, Jesus Christ. And then John 10:27, a true follower will learn to recognize the voice of Christ. Jesus said, my sheep know me, they hear me, and catch this, and then they follow me. So if you want the Lord's peace in your life, it comes through getting to know him, the author of peace. All right, number three, stay away from worldly influences. Joseph's decision directly contradicted the world's wisdom. Don't marry her. Don't do these things. Oh my goodness, you're going to have a tough life. You're right. Let me tell you what the Apostle Paul told Timothy about being a good soldier for Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2:3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier for Jesus Christ. Because no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And the last one is, learn to trust the Lord. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. As he directs your paths and makes them straight, you'll have peace. You'll have peace. And that happens when you don't trust in yourself, but you trust in him. Once we've trusted the Lord for eternal life, we surrender to his plans. There in your notes, you, God, will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. So here's the thing as we're closing. There are so many times that people come to me and say, I want to do God's will for my life. Teach me how to know God's will for my life. I'm going to teach you how to know God's will for your life. First of all, 1 Thessalonians says, give thanks in all things, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And when you're thankful, thank you, God, that I'm still alive and breathing. Thank you, God, that you've provided. Thank you, God, that you've got a plan. And then the second way, how we discern God's will for our life comes out of Romans 12:1-2. Go home and study it. The Apostle Paul said, I beg you, I beseech you, brethren, because of the mercies of God, that you offer yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of worship. And then he says, don't be conformed any longer to the ways of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So many people want to know the will of God. It's mystical. It's so hard to figure out. No, it's not. Be thankful and surrender to Jesus. Renew your mind. And then he will reveal his perfect will to you. He promises and he keeps all his promises. God promises perfect peace for those of us whose mind is stayed on him. If you're not in perfect peace, I would tell you the focus of your mind is wrong. It's that simple. And I don't mean to dumb down trials and tribulations. I just don't mean to do that. But it's that simple. If your mind is not stayed on him, you're not in perfect peace. If you're not in perfect peace, get your mind stayed on him.
Thank you for listening to Pastor Rich's message, The Good News of Christmas, from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Next week, Pastor Rich will start the new chapter-by-chapter sermon series on the book of Acts. Join us every Sunday morning in person at 9 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. or online at 10:30 a.m. Pacific Standard Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. Find us on social media by searching for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find all of our links in the description of this week's episode. All sermons are available on our website. Find resources at the top and then click on sermons. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the word of God. Thank you again. God bless you, and Merry Christmas to you and your family, and a Happy New Year.